Many nights when I wake up, I have a song running through my head. It might be a hymn or a song that I haven't heard in many years when I was a kid, or singing in the choir when I was a teenager. And a couple months ago, I was reading through Job, and I came to a verse that said, "Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" And that really stuck with me. And it wasn't, but maybe a week or two later, I heard this song on the radio, and it was Songs in the Night. And I thought, oh, well, I got to get the music for this, because it really speaks to how the Lord can even speak to you during the night, calm your fears when you have something burdened on your heart. We'd like to sing that today.
Sometimes the path is so dark that I trod. Often it seems that I'm groping for God. But just when I feel there's no end in sight, He gives me song in the night. He gives me songs in the night, and His presence dispels all my fears. Like a balm to my soul, saying God's in control. All my darkness is turned into light when He gives me songs in the night. What wonderful joy when His music I hear, unspeakable peace that dispels all my fear. At His grace I'm amazed, in His love I delight, when He gives me song in the night. He gives me songs in the night, and His presence dispels all my fears. Like a balm to my soul, saying God's in control. All my darkness is turned into light when He gives me songs in the night. Like a balm to my soul, saying God's in control. All my darkness is turned into light when He gives me songs in the night. In the night.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. God does give songs in the night. He also gives messages in the night sometimes. I've told you before, sometimes in poems too. Right before Christmas, there was a poem that popped in my mind in the middle of the night. And so I got up and I started writing. It was dark. I couldn't see, so I was just imagining in my mind where that would be on the page there as I wrote. I just had to write it down as quick as I could. But praise the Lord, God does give us a lot of indications of His presence and of what He does. And some of the great thoughts that you can have if you'll just take time in the early mornings of the day, and lay with your eyes closed and just think of God. And think about what He has done, what He is doing, and you'd be surprised how much concentration you can have when you're thinking that way. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know we just started back into 2 Thessalonians last week, but we're going to take a message here with the New Year's first Sunday of the year here, and a special title and subject that we'll look at. Many people have made New Year's resolutions. Have any of you done that? Okay. Hope so. It's a good thing to do, especially the ones I'm going to tell you about here in just a moment. But years ago, I used to do this with you folks. Some of you will remember this, especially on watch night services. We would have these available. It was my commitment sheet we printed up. And it says, "Realizing that God is my creator and redeemer has given certain commands and principles for me to follow, and understanding that God desires to have commitment from me in these those areas, I hereby make a covenant with God that to the best of my ability and by His help, the following will be true in my life during this next year." And there's positive and then negative commitments that you could sign or date there and choose that you would like to follow over this next year. And then it concludes in saying, "The previous commitments are made by me this day with all intention of keeping them by God's help. May these commitments please my Creator and Redeemer, and may He help me to be consistent in my walk with Him." And then you would sign your name to it. You would then fold it up and put it in an envelope that I provide for you, and seal the envelope and put your name on the outside. And we would collect them, and then I would put them in a file folder and hold them until the next New Year's Eve. And we'd bring them out, pass them back out. You would break the seal and open your envelope and look at it and evaluate your life of what you said you would do over the past year. Now, nobody sees that except for you and God. And so you could evaluate and then make any adjustments and make any new commitments, and then fold it back up, put it in a new envelope I would give you, seal that envelope, put your name on it, and we would hold on to it till the next year. And it's just a way of looking at your life and the need that we have to make commitments unto the Lord, to live a certain way for Him. And then an opportunity to actually look back and evaluate yourself on how you did with that. All of these things would have been good things, right things to do. And there were things in which we should have committed to. So my question then would be to you about making New Year's resolutions there. Does your resolutions include spiritual character or commitments that you would make unto the Lord? And have you ever considered how resolutions work? Why do people make them? Some people might answer that question and say, well, it's just the thing to do. I mean, everybody does that, or a lot of people do that. Some may say, I make resolutions because I truly desire to see a change in my life, and I'd like to have that. It's a good time to start if I hadn't started already. Many resolve to live healthier, happier, and more beneficial lives, but unfortunately, most resolutions fail. Well, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. But have you ever considered why do some resolutions fail? Is it a lack of knowledge? In other words, did you understand or not understand really what it would take to do that? I don't necessarily think that's the problem. Somebody ask, is it a lack of desire, wanting to make the proper change? I really could say I don't think that's the case. I mean, a lot of people have a desire, have a great desire to change some things in their lives and to see some change take place. Then could we say then that it would be a lack of discipline, keeping oneself to the goal that you have set or the goals that you have set? And I believe that's where we come down to. Not necessarily a knowledge of what to do or desire to do it, but it's a discipline of ourselves to do that which we know is right and that we have committed to. This is what we see emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following. And this is not the message, just the introduction. So hold on. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize?" Paul's using a race here as an analogy or an illustration here, and he's talking about those in a physical race. They run for a physical prize. So run that you may obtain. In other words, if you're going to run in a race, don't run for the exercise. Don't run just go to, I want to participate. Run to win. Get out there and put forth your best effort as you want to win that race. Now, not everybody's going to win, but you ought to be trying to win. And that takes the very best that you've got of your efforts there to do so. So that we run there, and it says, and every man that striveth, and every man that striveth for the mastery, to be the best that he can there, is what? Is temperate, that is self-controlled, disciplined. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a physical one that's not going to last. But we, a spiritual one, an incorruptible, one that will last, that is eternal. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. In other words, I've got a goal. I know where I'm going. I'm not just going out here running around and stuff. But there's a target that I'm after. That could be a resolution. I fight not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not just putting forth my effort doing nothing. When I throw a punch, I want to hit something. When I put forth the effort, I have a goal in mind that I'm striving toward, Paul says. But I keep under my body, verse 27, discipline, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified, come up empty-handed. So Paul says there that there is a desire that he had, and that desire was to have a goal that would be set by Jesus Christ there for him, a spiritual goal, and he wants to put forth all effort to do so, but in doing that, twice he indicated it takes discipline. It takes discipline. And I believe and I understand that that is the one thing, one great thing that we need in 2014 is discipline to do what we know, to do what we desire for God. Discipline is what we need. 2014 is a new year. I came across this little illustration that states pretty much that 2014 is a clean slate. And this is written as if 2014 is talking to you. I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you have learned about life during the last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose, a strong determination. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Him who said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's what I want us to look at this morning. God does make all things new, and there are four things that I see in Scripture that God has made new, and the title of our message this morning is A New Man for a New Year. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, as You guide us in these particular thoughts, that we would listen carefully to Your words, that we would let nothing distract us from our attention of giving it fully to You, and that we would, Lord, listen and commit to whatever area You put Your finger on in our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I pray that that is Your desire this morning as we look into God's Word. The first of these things that God has made new is the new man Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know that verse? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's a process going on there. If you know the verse, it is in the present tense. God is taking the old things and getting rid of them, and He's putting in the new things there. But if any man be in Christ, he is that new creation. How do we get in Christ is the question there. If you understand it, you know this talking about salvation. When we become saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are placed in Christ, And that becomes our terminology describing us as believers, as Christians. We are in Christ. And that comes by choice when we realize that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ died for us. And that by faith we make a choice to receive what He did on Calvary to be our payment of sin. God then takes us and places us into the person of Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We are saved. We have His righteousness then qualifying us to be into God's heaven. Now, if you are here today and you've never made that choice, and I say to you right now before we go any further that that is the greatest choice that you could ever make in your entire life. Greater than a career, greater than a spouse, greater than anything else that you can imagine, to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is it, because it determines your destiny for all eternity future. Everything hangs on that choice. Either you receive Jesus Christ and you're in Him, or you haven't received Him and you're out of Him. And when you die in that state, it locks you there. There's no other opportunity you have to change your destiny after that. So please understand the seriousness of it and to make sure that you're in Christ. A new man is talking about salvation here. After we become a new man there and we're saved, we have a potential that's given to us according to 1 Peter 2:9, where it says there, "But ye are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God's own possession." He's talking about and describing us as believers here. And he says that, you're made that for a reason. Here's the reason that we're saved. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Who has called you out of darkness into light? Who saved you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, remember? And so once we're in Christ, then we have the potential of bringing praise and glory unto Him. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back into that circle in just a moment there. So we see here that God has given and made a new man there in Christ, and that new man has the potential of glorifying God. And secondly, we see not only a new man, salvation, but we see a new start. And that's going to be consecration. That comes after we get rid of the old man of sin there, and that is confession. That's how we get rid of sin in our life. I want you to think about in Psalm 51, in verse 10, and there's the story, and there's the account of David, King David. You remember when his many sins there, one in particular that stood out, that God dealt with very severely, and that was his adultery. And by the way, as you look in Scripture, there are many sins that are in Scripture given. We as human beings tend to take out some and say, boy, these are a lot worse than others. And some of them may be in the sense of the damage you can do not just to yourself, but to family and others around, etc., and to the testimony of Christ. But at the same time, understand that sin is sin. And God has told us when you've sinned one sin, you're guilty of all sin. And so it only takes one sin to make us a sinner. It only takes one sin to break our fellowship with God. It doesn't have to be in human eyes a big sin. It can be in human eyes a little sin, and God says it's sin. And it does the same thing. So please be careful about that and understand about how bad and how what sin does. But David had sinned, and in his sin there, finally God got through unto him, probably after a year of his holding on to it and trying to hide it and pushing it into the closet, not wanting to think about it, etc., until God sent the prophet Nathan and said, "Thou art the man." And he broke down and he began to confess his sin unto the Lord. And here he did so as he continued there in Psalm 51 recorded. And he says there in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew," here's that word I want you to pay attention to, "renew a right spirit within me." Renew, make new again. And that's a new start. And that's what God wants us to see that He is willing to do as we consecrate ourselves unto Him. But it's after we confess our sins unto Him. Confession deals with, as I've taught you before, repentance, genuinely. We turn from the sin. We don't want that anymore. And we confess that unto the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we're to do. And He wants then to make us new. He wants then to give us a new start there. We're told this as well, indicated in Hebrews chapter 12. In this new year, we need to be ready to run a new race. As Paul used the illustration there, the author of Hebrews, which could have been Paul as well, also uses this in verse 1 of chapter 12 there, where he says at the end of verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And if you know the verse, if you've gotten there to look at it, you'll understand that just prior to saying, "Let us run the race that's set before us," and to do it with endurance, with patience, that there are two things that we need to have done away with in our life there. We're to lay aside every weight. That's not sin necessarily. That's just things that robs us of our time and of our discipline to be able to do for God and to put our effort into what He has called us to do. We're to lay aside every weight that gets in the way, and we are also to lay aside any sin which easily besets us. The besetting sin, any sin that easily creeps back into our lives and we struggle with constantly. Let us lay aside that. Let us take special precautions to guard ourselves against that one, because it easily comes back in and robs us of our desire to run the race with all effort. Desire is necessary. What robs us of our desire, our motivation? And the answer is sin. I heard it there. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall increase, the love of many shall wax cold." What is love? Love is a motivation. For it's the love of Christ that constrains us, both His love for us and our love for Him that motivates, constrains us to serve, to work, etc. And if sin then increases in my life, it diminishes my love. And if my love diminishes, my desire is affected. My discipline to do is affected. And so we're told here by God that we are, if we're going to run this new race, we are to do so by laying aside what gets in the way, laying aside the sin that creeps back in, that robs us of our desire, of our motivation, etc., so that we can and want to discipline ourselves to run that race to the best of our ability. It takes a new start, confession of sin, consecration of life. Thirdly, after a new man, salvation, and a new start, consecration after confession, we see a new look. How many of you need a makeover? What are we to look like as Christians? Well, God says we're to look like the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about transformation here. Transformation is that big word, sanctification, that God does in our life after salvation. He begins to set us apart to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Described there for us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "But we all with open face, behold as in a glass," the mirror of God's Word, "we behold" what? We behold the glory of the Lord. We see the glory, the perfection of Jesus Christ. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Holy Spirit of God. So the verse tells that the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us what Jesus Christ is like, and then He begins to change us into that same image. That's transformation in our life. It's done according to Romans 12:2, where He says there, "Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." Again, getting into the Word of God, seeing the glory of the Lord, letting the Word of God change our thinking, because our thinking so much affects our actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the Scripture tells us the importance of doing that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, here are some verses I've taught you before, and I'm just going to give them to you real briefly here. Paul says there in verse 22 of Ephesians 4 that you put off concerning the former conversation, that your manner of life, your former way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's speaking to believers here. And he's saying there that we need to get rid of the man of sin, the sin that's creeped in again. And then we need to put on the new man, which is like the Lord Jesus Christ. that change, transformation. But in between these two pieces of bread, there's sandwiched there that next, that middle verse that says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is getting the Word of God into our minds. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over and over again. We've used the illustration before about eating. And that, how many of you remember, well, it's unfair to say 2 weeks ago, that was turkey. Well, it was 2 weeks, 3, 4 weeks ago was turkey too. And it was, no. Can you remember what you ate all of this past year? No. But the point is, you ate and it did you good. Some did us extra good. And so the point is, we are to be exposed to the teaching of the Word of God as much as possible. We may not remember everything that we're taught, but it's that applying it to our minds and applying it to our minds and applying it to our minds that has given us the energy, that has given us the direction, that is applying that paint to the wall. And the more we do so, the more like the Lord Jesus Christ we can become. It takes the renewing of that mind, the exposure. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. Do you need a spiritual makeover this year? I'd say most of us could use a bit of that. A new look, transformation. And then last, a new song. Here's a realization of what God has done. We could say glorification after that, as we mentioned. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3, we read there, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." A new song. Why are we singing? Why is there a new song in my heart? Because I realize everything God has done. And when we realize what God has done is when we realize how good God is, it is a natural thing just to praise the Lord in song, in word, in action, etc. And that would be described as testimony. So when we see the goodness of God, then one of the natural responses when we realize what He has done is to praise Him for what He has done, to sing praise unto Him, to tell praise unto Him of what He has done. We have a testimony then by mouth in our words that we say, and we have a testimony of Him by life in the works in which we do. By our words, we're told in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Let me see if I can got it over here for you. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "And when he was come into the ship," and this is Jesus there, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed or begged him that he might be with him, might stay with the Lord Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered or permitted him not, but he said unto him," notice what Jesus said to this man that had been healed from the demon there, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." One of the things that Jesus said to him, and he would represent a person, let's say, that's gotten saved or that God has done something great there for him, he says, "I want you to go to your friends and I wanted you to tell them how great things that God has done for you. What great things that God is doing in your life." That's testimony with words. That's not just living a testimony, that's speaking a testimony. Our words should testify a new song of the realization of what God has done, and that glorifies God. We see it in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, and we're to do it with meekness and fear." Two things I want to bring out of that passage. When we realize the hope that we have, when a person says, "Why do you have hope of salvation? Why do you have a hope of expectation that you're going to spend your eternity with God?" Then we need to be ready, always be ready, to give an answer to that person. Tell them the reason why we hope. That's what we're to do with our mouths. Here, we're to have a new song this year, and it's a song of praise unto the Lord for what He has done, to be able to give an answer why we have a great hope in our Lord, a great expectation. Our words need to be ready to speak. And also by our works. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you know, we're told there that we're not our own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How can our body glorify God? It's by our works or what we do. How we look, you make over, like Jesus Christ. It is the outside that people see. And so we are to have an outside that praises and glorifies God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we have the opportunity to have a new song, a realization of what God has done that brings glorification unto our Father, unto our Savior, unto our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, in this new year, have you made sure that you are a new man? Salvation? You know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, we can get that settled this morning. In this new year, make sure that you make a new start, consecration, after confession of your sin. That may be something that somebody this morning needs to do right now. In your mind, as God has brought a sin to your mind, to say, that's what you need to deal with. Before you can give yourself in consecration to Him, you need to make sure that you've left the old man behind and you've confessed it. Then we need to exemplify a new look, transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want from you in that process this year? Is it exposure to the teaching of the Word of God? Are there times that it's available to you but you're not taking the time? That's your choice. What does God require of you? What is God looking for this morning in consecration? A new look, transformation. Therefore, are you giving a new song to the glorification of God? Every head bow, please.